So you'd like to have your Bibles open. I'm going to read Psalm 1, which is what we're looking at on these Sunday mornings. But I'll read it, and then I'd like you to turn and keep your Bibles open at the passage which we read in Isaiah 61. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So if you turn in Isaiah, and then you have that passage in front of you, and I'm sure you'll very easily recall the words of the first psalm as I preach on it this morning. So in the past few weeks we have seen how this first psalm serves, as it were, an introduction to the whole of the Psalter. I said it is like a gatekeeper to the whole of the 149 other psalms. So as someone comes to the psalms and reads this first psalm, here it is like a gatekeeper for everything else which follows. And I've tried to show its deep relevance to the Christian gospel. And I make no excuses, no bones about saying this, that at one level, the choice of the gospel, the decision to follow Christ is a very sober one indeed. It's about a fundamental choice of allegiances. Who we sit with, who we stand with, who we're in and out of step with, who we like to go around with, whose counsel we like to listen to. The Christian gospel shows itself undoubtedly to be about allegiances. Jesus said, for this reason, no one can serve two masters. And anyone who has even flirted with the thought of the Christian gospel instantly knows, if I am to follow Christ, I can't continue to do this or do that, or follow this or sit here or stand there. The first psalm articulates beautifully this thought of walking along a different path, of being out of step. So it's not for nothing that Jesus said that the road that leads to life is very narrow and only a few are on that road. So I want to stress, I want to tell you that it is fundamental that for you to be a Christian is to take a different path. That's the rub. That's what we find so difficult about the claims of Christ. It will mean I'm on a different road and everyone else is on that other road. Ah, they are. Of course they are. This is what Christian conversion is all about. Bringing me from one place to another. Changing my direction, altering the way in which I go, changing my appetites, the things I used to love, the things I now love, the friends I used to keep, the friends I now keep. The mockers and the sinners and the wicked are all happy to go with each other's company. But when we stop and we meditate on the requirements, the law of God, the word of God, oh, his requirements come up before us. They're obvious to us. And we realize that it's not possible to continue upon that path where everyone is in step. And what the Lord says to us is, if you want to come to me, you'll be out of step, just as the first psalm puts it, and I have preached on it a few weeks ago. The astonishing thing is that the road that we already know, and some of you are probably still on that road this morning, it may be laced with darkness and degradation and on happiness, but the thing is, we find it very difficult to get off it. And the only way that we'll ever get off it properly, entirely, is if we come to know the Lord. That person is like a tree who is planted by streams of water. Now, I've already said what this planting from Psalm 1 is not. It's not about being in attendance at a church or getting involved and doing all the good things, perhaps, that is done in the community or missionary work or whatever. That's not being planted. It's about being in Christ and in Him alone. Without this planting, there can be no spiritual life in any one of us. And however laudable all these other things are that we think that we'd like to get involved in church life, you might say, well, I'd like to give out the coffee and the tea at Trinity Evangelical Church. And I'd like to do this for Trinity Evangelical. I'd like to do that. And people even say, I'd like to give my money. I'll feel better about it. This isn't being planted. We never asked anyone for their money. We never put any pressure on anyone to give us anything. What we want above everything else is we want young and old, everyone, no matter who they are, to be planted in Christ and in Christ alone. For there is, as I said last week, no other foundation that can be laid. Now, someone quite rightly might ask, and this is where I've placed myself for this morning's message, how will I get planted? How will I get planted? These other people seem to have got planted. Well, I want to know how I can get planted. That's a really good question. And it's only another way of saying, how can I become a Christian? How does someone come from a place where they're on the broad road to the narrow road? How do they come to a place where they are converted to Jesus Christ, saved by His grace? And I think that this planting of the Lord is easily set out for us most beautifully, visually, in Isaiah 61. And as I said to you this morning, Isaiah prophesying about the Lord and what He would do 600 years before Christ came, that's the reason the Lord took up this scroll. He went into the synagogue, took the scroll, read it, and He said, this day these words are fulfilled in your hearing. I am here. And this is a wonderful and glorious message that we can all hold on to this morning. So it's for the poor, Isaiah 61 says. It's for the binding up of the brokenhearted, the comforting of them. It's to set captives free from darkness, from their prison. It's to comfort those who mourn. And it's to give a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness. There's your tree from Psalm 1. So they'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. I'll just tell you what it says in the New Living Translation. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His own glory. So let me go through some points with you and show you how you may know how to be planted. How can I get planted? That's the point. So I think the very first thing that we can see in this prophecy of Isaiah, it must be that it is a planting of the Lord. That is the very first thing. The Lord is the one who clearly does the planting, that we might be a display of the Lord's glory. And that, of course, the display brings us back to the idea, the picture of fruit, which we read about in Psalm 1. But it is the Lord, a planting of the Lord. Those who were bent on planting themselves will probably end up magnifying themselves and rearing monuments to themselves, but they'll never be oaks of righteousness. They'll be miserable, withered plants. They'll never live for the Lord's glory. They have to be planted by the Lord. If you don't take anything else away from you this morning, but you remember this, a planting of the Lord, not Trinity Evangelical Church, not Andrew, not anybody, but a planting of the Lord. The key to the, if you like, to the answer of the questioner who says, how will I get planted? It must first of all start here. It must be a planting of the Lord. Let me tell you something. For those of you who don't know, once this church did not exist. 32 years ago, there was no such thing as Trinity Evangelical Church. It wasn't here. And some of you, you might find this a little bit hard to fathom, but it's the truth. And while there were a few who were pioneers, who had faith and they had backbone and they had endeavour and they had prayer, yet in truth, if you looked back on them, they were all very weak vessels. They were nothing. No disrespect, Liam. You were here. It was a planting of the Lord. It had to be. For surely the weak vessels that were here, who were at the vanguard, the forefront of it, they could not have been the planting. It had to be the planting of the Lord. So if you want to get anything right about finding Christ, about knowing the Lord, it must be that he is the one who is doing the planting. And this has to be reiterated over and over again. You have to go to the Lord. You must go to the Lord. He is the one who must establish you. He is the one who must create new life in you. He is the one who must give you a new birth, a new life, change you and alter you forever. Andrew can't do it. Oh, thanks be to God that he can't. He has no power, this church. No power of itself. The planting must be of the Lord. And then I promise you that when he does the planting, there'll be oaks of righteousness. So that's the first point that you should take away with you. How can I get planted? I've got to be planted by the Lord. Now, the second thing that I notice as I read Psalm 61, which is quite remarkable, is that it's for the poor, to proclaim good news to the poor. So no one was ever planted who was not poor. There has never been anyone that God who planted ever, who was not poor. Never. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're poor in every way towards God. If you've got a very good bank account, good for you. But it's not about wealth. It's about the poverty of one's spirit towards God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the only one who ever got planted was the one, the man or woman, or young person, who went to God and said to God, in humility, I'm poor towards you in every way. Regarding everything about yourself, I am a penniless pauper. I have no wealth, but Lord. There is nothing in me. I am so very, very poor. Now, I'll tell you that when you get a person like that, not only can they be planted, but they'll know on the day that God has planted them that they're the richest people in the world. I'm the richest person in the world. I have become rich beyond compare. And the one who remains an unbeliever, he just can't see how poor he is. If there's anyone here who is still not a Christian, it's because you can't see how poor you are. You still think you've got some riches. You've got the riches of your own righteousness, the riches of your own good works, the riches of your offering to God, the riches of having lived a good life, and it goes on and on and on. And the one who ever gets planted comes to the Lord and says, I am so poor, I am utterly penniless before you, Lord. And that man and that woman, God makes rich. Rich beyond compare, because he then plants them. Do you want to be planted? Humble yourself and acknowledge your poverty before the Lord. Have you got riches towards God? Any riches? Or are you bankrupt? Oh, God loves bankrupts. Oh, he loves them. Oh, he takes bankrupts to himself who've got nothing. Everything is lost. Everything is gone. And he draws them to himself and he plants them. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. You see, it's the good news that comes to the poor. The rich don't need any good news, friends, because they've got all the good news. They don't need any. It's the poor who need it. It's the poor in their sin and in the degradation of their sin and their fallenness who need God. Jesus says, blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. So if you want to ask the question, how will I get planted? First one, you've already seen it. It's a planting of the Lord. Secondly, the ones who get planted are definitely poor. There was never a rich man yet who was planted. And the third, he plants prisoners. Because you can see it in the first verse in Isaiah 61, to release from darkness and release from darkness for the prisoners. So it's prisoners who get planted. If you say you're already free and you're already in the light, you'll never be planted, because God only plants prisoners. He plants all these people who are poor and impoverished and who are prisoners and locked up in darkness. It's the darkness of sin, friends. And no one who thought that they were in the light, who couldn't humble themselves about their own poverty, ever went to him for salvation. But the truth is that we are all prisoners. Most pitiable prisoners, locked up in our sins. And our sin has, as it were, incarcerated us. Has put us behind bars. Well, if you don't get it, you must do, because you sang it this morning. You actually sang it with gusto in Charles Wesley's hymn. You did. The dungeon flamed with light. That's the picture of the one who is an unbeliever. And you see, the truth is, we get used to the prison cell of sin. Of course we do. And we can't imagine a different life. Being out of step is, as the first psalm puts it. When you're in prison, you're in step. You keep in step with all of the prison rules. Of course you do. And prison becomes home. Some of you will have seen that film, The Shawshank Redemption, with Tim Robbins and with Morgan Freeman. If you've seen it, then you know basically the remarkable story. But as part of that story, there's a prisoner in there, and he's been in prison for, I think, 50 or 60 years. And the governor calls him and says, you're paroled, you're free, you can leave. And he says, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. All my friends are here. I'm used to prison life. I've got so used to it. I couldn't live another life outside of the prison walls. I couldn't start another life. I wouldn't know what to do. I've lived here so long in this prison. And in fact, when freedom comes and he's forced out of prison, he's so affected by it that he cannot cope and he takes his own life. In our unbelieving, poverty-stricken state, we are so locked up in prison that we can't get out, we can't even imagine life outside the prison walls. Everything about our lives is the life of being a prisoner. And the greatness of the good news of the gospel is to set us free. Anybody who has not seen the dungeon of sin has never really seen what sin really is. And anyone who says, I don't need to be released from prison, will never be planted, because the Lord never planted anyone who remained in prison. Because if the Son shall set you free, he shall be free indeed. The work of the gospel is to set people free. And that's why you sang in the hymn, "The dungeon flamed with light." Of course it did. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I went outside of the dungeon walls, of the prison cell of sin, and I was free for the first time. That's the man or woman who is planted by the Lord. Now, I see something else. It's to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. You see that in the second verse in Isaiah 61. Surely no one could ever imagine that if they do not love the Lord Jesus and do not follow him, that they could ever think that they are under the Lord's favour. It gives me no pleasure to say this, but I have to tell you that the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. This is what the Word of God says. No favour. The favour of God is upon those who he has planted. He confers no smile, no grace, no beneficence upon anyone who has not been planted by him. Let him once plant us, and what favour falls upon that man, that woman, that young thing. What an extraordinary thing for someone to say, "I have come into the favour of Almighty God. I was once out of favour." How many of you know or have experienced that sense of being out of favour? Out of favour. Who wants to be out of favour with someone? No one really wants it. And yet everyone lives out of favour with God. And yet when the Lord comes and plants us, he places us in his favour forever. And you'll never be out of his favour, never, ever again. Do you want to be planted? If you're planted, you will come into his favour and his wrath will be removed forever. What an extraordinary deliverance that is, and what a wonderful experience of coming into the joy of knowing the Lord. I noticed something else, that a crown of beauty is bestowed on them who are planted. How will I know? How can I become a Christian? You'll know because a crown of beauty is bestowed upon you instead of ashes. Now, it's a beautiful picture, this. You can all take it away with you. Ashes speak about spent fuel. Of course they do. And in the Bible, when there were those who were in despair, they threw ashes on themselves. They wore sackcloth, and they poured ashes over themselves. And it was a picture of their worthlessness. It was a picture of despair, of lowliness, and of feeling a sense of nothingness. But picture it for yourself. The fuel is gone, and all there is left is ash. You can see the image for yourself, all grey and all horrible and dusty. Sat in the ash heap of life. That's what sin does to us. I suggest to you that it's a picture of no hope. Everything is gone. But hold on a minute. When the Lord plants us, the ashes of hopelessness are blown away. And instead, what the Lord does, he bestows on them a crown of beauty. So instead of being covered in this grey ash, of despair, the Lord bestows on them a crown of beauty. Now, you'd all have to admit that when, no disparaging of anyone in this room at all, I assure you, but when you see someone, a man or a woman of extraordinary, exceptional beauty, you know it. And you say, what a beauty. Because you do. It's just an acknowledgement of the truth. What a beauty. And I think the room is full of them this morning, actually. What a beauty. What a beauty. The Lord turns all of those who he plants into great beauties. Every one of them. Every single one of them are beauties in the sight of God. And their beauty is like a crown which is worn at all times. And I should say to every Christian here this morning, this is good for all of you to hear. When you see the faults of one another, as you may easily do, just stop yourself for a moment and say, have I seen their beauty? The beauty of Christ's righteousness upon them. Have I concentrated on that? Have I thought much about that of late? And when you think about the Queen's crown jewels, which are nothing in comparison with the crown of righteousness which God has given to his people, because every one he plants is an absolute beauty. And the dust, the greyness, the colourlessness of that old prison life that they lived is gone forever, because when Christ plants them, they shall shine like diadems, like diamonds and like emeralds and like pearls and gold of his righteousness, and they will shine like that in this life and for all eternity, because they belong to the royal family of heaven. What a transformation. What a transformation. Planted by the Lord. A planting of the Lord. When it's his planting, look what we will be like in the sight of God. Well, quickly, really quickly, I see also something else. You look at it. He provides for those who grieve in Zion. Yes. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise. Now the one who is planted by the Lord has a garment of praise. You'll always know someone who is never planted by the Lord. They haven't got any praise for God. They've got praise for this and praise for that. They've praise for almost anything. Praise for themselves. But they've got no praise for God. They just couldn't bring themselves to praise the Lord. But when he plants them, he gives them a garment of praise. A praise for the Almighty God. And although problems and struggles and difficulties come across the Christian life, nothing will make them hang up their harps. They'll always praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, in some ways, it's really easy to sing Wesley's great hymn this morning, isn't it? And can it be that I should gain, an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For me? A garment of praise, I can't help but praise the Lord because he died for me. And I say to all of you, anyone who has been planted will have a garment of praise in their lives. Some of you will have noticed this weekend that the account of that stricken plane has come to the fore in the American news. This is that aeroplane which everything was fine, and then suddenly one of the engines exploded and it burst through part of the fuselage, and one of the windows broke open, and there was a tragedy. There was decompression, and the pilot, a woman, she took control of everything, and she safely landed the aeroplane, and everyone was safe apart from one person who was tragically lost. Well, when the passengers were interviewed, you should have heard them. They were chirping like birds. Well, they would do, wouldn't they? They were chirping like birds with praise for this remarkable woman. Even the President of the United States invited her to the Oval Office, and everyone lauded her for what she had done, what a wonderful thing she had done. And do you know what? Those who were saved on board the flight, they'll tell it to their children. They'll speak in praise of her to their children and to their grandchildren and to their friends, and they'll even tell it to people who they don't even know, because they'll never forget the woman who saved them. When a Christian has been saved by the grace of God, planted by the Lord, he or she will always wear a garment of praise. And they'll never ever really be able to stop talking about the one who delivered them, the one who saved them by his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ will never be really far away from their lips. Those planted, listen, those planted by the Lord, will wear a garment of praise. Well, what's the upshot of it all? Well, the upshot of it all in Isaiah 61 is that they are oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. They stand out, they stand tall, they stand firm, they can hardly be moved. And what they do, as Psalm 1 says, they prosper. Everything that they do prospers. And you know what the oaks do in this case? They don't bring attention to themselves, although actually we are amazed at oaks, the great oaks. But in this picture, they're there not for the sake of the oaks, they're there for the glory of the Lord. That's the point. Because he did the planting. So the glory is returned to him. And anyone who is planted spiritually in this life will give glory to God. If you get planted in this way, you'll know it, because you'll give glory to God. I don't want anybody ever to say, well, it was because of Trinity Evangelical Church we were saved, or it was because of Andrew's preaching. No, I don't want ever to really hear that. I want to hear people say, it was because of the Lord. The Lord saved me. The Lord graciously planted. The Lord came and he moved my heart, and he established me, and he gave me a garment of praise, and he gave me an extraordinary beauty that I never had, and I became one of his beauties. And all of the glory and all of the honour will be upon the Lord himself. And do you know what? That tree will last. I told you that last week. That tree will last, because the first psalm says the leaf never withers. It will go on and it will go on and it will go on. So I say to you this morning, in conclusion, are you poor? Go to the Lord to get planted. Are you imprisoned? Go to the Lord to get planted. Are you out of his favour? You are if you're not a Christian. Go to the Lord and get planted. Are you without any beauty? I'm not talking about you looking in the mirror now. Looking into your heart. Are you without beauty? Go to the Lord and get planted. Go to the Lord, and he will plant your life, and it will be established, and you will be like oaks of righteousness, and you will never fail. Of this you have my assurance from the word of God, and you will stand firm, and all that you do will prosper in his name. What a wonderful and glorious, glorious picture is found here in Isaiah 61. And can you see now, as I finish, how the Bible dovetails everything together? So Isaiah 61 is a commentary on the first psalm. It's not really very difficult. I'm not a master at it. Not at all. All I know is that Isaiah 61 is there. And Psalm 1 is there. It's not so difficult. You can do it. And you can find the Lord. Go to him. But go to him now. Go to him today. Seek him while he can be found. Reach out to him. And the Lord said, if anyone comes to me, I'll never turn them away. So why would he turn you away? Remember the first psalm. I'm nearly done with it. Aren't you glad I'm not preaching through the whole 149 psalms? 150 psalms after this, because I'd need three lifetimes. Well, may God bless his work to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.